Hallelujah, Jesus. Just as we're worshiping here, I just got a word for somebody, and I'm just going to share it, okay? So just listen, because it might be for you. What I saw was that there's been a person, a couple people, whoever you are, you've been just kind of miserable in life, and you haven't really known what to do, but you know what to do. It's like you know in your heart what you need to do is seek the Lord, but when you seek Him, it's almost like the misery doesn't go away, so you back off. What the Lord is saying is if you're going to be miserable anyways, you may as well keep pushing in so that you come out on the other side. Sometimes you go through the hardships, even worse, you know, the darkest point before the dawn, so to speak. But you got a purpose in your heart to push through it. You know, we sing these songs, you know, about worship and praise and, you know, praise before my breakthrough. And I'm going to raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, no matter what's going on. And then when we go home, do we do it? Because really, that's the victory. We can get a release here on Sundays, but it's going home and doing it. And so really, the part that was so strong was if you're going to be miserable anyways, you may as well press through. So that when you look back, you see growth instead of more failure. And not that God sees you as a failure. He doesn't. But He's always longing and drawing you and wooing you to Himself. What you need to know is it's worth it. It's worth it. The emotional, mental stress and the anguish you're feeling whenever you press in. That's just your flesh. Circumstances coming against you. The enemy bringing everything at you because he doesn't want your freedom. But push through because there's victory for you. Push through because there's victory for you. Don't let how you feel stop you. Because there's joy in the morning for you if you keep pressing. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to sing a song over you, okay? Just sing a prayer, really, is what it is.
Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your children. I'm asking you right now to bless them and fill them afresh, Lord. Let them sense your presence. Let them know you more. Fill to overflowing. Let them know that you're their hope. Let them know that you're their hope. Let them know that you're their hope. Give them joy for gladness. Gladness instead of mourning. Give them what they need to seek your face. Fill to overflowing. Oh God, you can do it. For nothing is too difficult for you.
Leave right now, Mr. Let's just raise our hands. Let's raise our hands to heaven.
Lord, we receive it. Lord, we receive it. We receive your joy and gladness instead of mourning. Yes, Lord. Lord, we receive it. Lord, we receive it. We receive your joy and gladness instead of mourning. Joy and gladness instead of mourning. Yes, we do, Lord.
tonight. I belong to the Lord.
When I was growing up, my dad had certain expectations of us as we grew older. And one of those expectations was that we would not continue to do the same things over and over again that we did in years prior. So when I turned 13, I did something that my dad was not pleased with. And he says, Barry, and you have to understand, for those of you who know me and who are around me, I'm kind of a gentle person. Okay. I'm low key. Nothing riles me up. My dad was even lower key than me. So my dad, he was a person that, you know, he didn't have to raise his voice to get your attention, because once he started talking to you, you realized that, okay, it's time for me to shut up and listen. And so when I would do some things that he knew that I should have outgrown those things, he only said one thing. He said, Barry, the older you get, it's just the older you get. And I have come and I have come to understand that I wasn't the only one who received those loving words of admonishment. All my brothers and sisters got the same thing, because my father, he expected us to, as we aged, to mature as we age. That was his expectation. And so when he found us doing things that we should have outgrown, Barry, the older you get, just the older you get. I lay that foundation for what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 12, it's a verse that we're very familiar with. And I wanted to point out a couple of things, because when we read this verse, well, let's read it. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. When we read that verse, oftentimes we focus on what Jesus did, because the verse says, the works that I do, you shall do also. So that is our focus. I want us to take a moment to change our focus. Okay? First of all, did you notice in the verse, Jesus didn't say, he that believeth in me. He says, you believe on me. Brother Barry, what difference does that make? Jesus says that when you believe in Jesus, you're believing in him as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior. You're joining the family. Jesus is talking to people who are already in the family. Can I get a witness? He's talking to people who are already in the family. So what he says is, if you believe on me, now that you're part of the family, the works I do, ye shall do also. And Pastor did a masterful job on explaining the word believe years ago, which included not only believing Jesus, but believing what he taught, believing how he lived, believing what he stood for. It includes all of those things. But here is where I think we miss it. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do. Okay? There is no doing the works that Jesus did unless we are like Jesus. Are you following me? And again, let me go back here. We are already born again. So that's not what he's talking about. Jesus says the works that I do, you can do also. So if we're going to do the works that Jesus did, we have to look like Jesus. Are you following me? Because Jesus says, and we're not going to turn there, but I asked myself the question. I said, let me go back. That verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works I do, ye shall do also, is possible for all of us. It's possible for all of us. For some of us, it's hit and miss. For some of us, it's hit and miss. Some of the works we're doing, some we're not. But for most of the church, ladies and gentlemen, this verse is not yet. It's not yet. And so I asked the Lord, I said, you know, why is it that for most of the church, this verse is not yet? Go back to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, look at verse 3. Well, no, let's start verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, now I want you to notice something. They asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom, in heaven, right? Jesus said, he calls a child to him. Are you getting the picture? And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, what is he doing? He's describing a child. Do you see this? Whosoever humbles himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, why is the church not yet? The church has not humbled itself. Bottom line. Bottom line. A couple of years ago, and it may have been a little longer than that, Gary Carpenter did a teaching. And he said that in that teaching, the Lord told him to humble himself. And I'm thinking, he's telling Gary Carpenter he needs to humble himself. The man that, you know, the word just kind of flows out of him when he just breathes. And he says, humble yourself. And then when you have done that, humble yourself some more. Barry has a lot more humbling he needs to do, ladies and gentlemen, if he is going to do the works that Jesus did. If he is going to become the I of Jesus, Jesus says the works that I do. If Barry's going to become an I of Jesus, looking like Jesus, I got to humble myself more. Okay? Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, and don't forget the example I started out with about as we grow, we are supposed to be maturing. That's all part of it. In Acts chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 1. And now Peter and John, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." "But such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him by his hand, his right hand lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. So, why is it that we're not seeing more Peters and Johns in the church? Why is it that we're not seeing more Peters and Johns in the church? Peter and John, they had spent time with Jesus. 3.5 years. They saw him up close and personal for 3.5 years. Okay? And they experienced things that enabled them to mature into doing what we have just read in Acts chapter 3. They experienced things, they learned things during that 3.5 year period that enabled them to mature into being able to do John chapter 14, verse 12. Okay? Hang with me. What they had seen and heard with Jesus, coupled with the time of seeing those experiences repeated and confirmed, led to their belief and maturity in the things of Christ. Now, what I want to do for the rest of this message, I want to look at 5 experiences that Peter and John had with Jesus that contributed to their spiritual maturity. Okay? The first experience taught them to build their faith. Matthew chapter 17, a record you're very familiar with. It's the man with the lunatic son. He had brought his son to the disciples, and his son was possessed by a devil. And he had brought him to the disciples and asked the disciples to cast him out, and they couldn't. And we know the story. Jesus cast out the devil. Okay? And so the disciples could not cast out the devil, but they thought they could. I'm going to say that again. The disciples thought that they could cast out devils, but they couldn't. Why? They had cast out devils before. So why couldn't they cast out devils now? They had more unbelief in their life than faith. Plain and simple. If this is your life, okay, from my left hand to my right hand, if that's your life, the essence of your life, and this is how much unbelief you have in your life, you're not going to be doing John 14, 12. The more faith and believing that you have in your life, the more you are getting yourself into the position of being able to do John 14, 12. Okay? I don't know if you all realize this or not, but unbelief is sneaky. It's sneaky. You don't realize you have it until it just kind of shows up. Okay? You don't realize you have it until it shows up. Now, when I read this, we're going to read verses 18 and 20. This is what Jesus told them they needed to do to build their faith. In verse 18, it says, Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Your unbelief is the reason you could not cast out the devil. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove." And what was the mountain in the context of this verse? That devil, the faith, It's the mountain that needs to be removed, the unbelief. You remove hence to yonder place and shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out not but by faith, by prayer and fasting. Now, this is how I interpreted what Jesus tells the disciples. When you remove the unbelief out of your life, you will remove the devil out of other people's lives. So when you remove the unbelief out of your life, you will remove a lot of other things out of your life that don't belong there. Okay? So the lesson from this example is spending time with Jesus taught Peter and John that a life of prayer and fasting is crucial to living a life of faith. I know this is not new. I understand that. And I thought about that this morning as Pastor was ministering, and how he talked about revival and some of the things that we were going to have to do. And I'm thinking to myself, I guess I am just kind of saying something different in a different way. Okay? So, spending time with Jesus taught Peter and John that a life of prayer and fasting is crucial to living a life of faith. Turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at another experience. And this experience taught them what was most important. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. This is the record of Mary and Martha. And Mary is wrapped up in doing things for Jesus, and we know that from this record that Martha is wrapped up in doing things for Jesus. Mary is at his feet listening to what he has to say. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Look at chapter 9. No, I'm sorry, go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. So we see here that Mary had made the decision that of all the things that she could be doing, things that would have blessed Jesus, things that would have benefited Jesus, she made the decision that instead of doing things with him, she was just going to sit in his presence. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, that the disciples understood the need to do nothing in the presence of Jesus. 3.5 years they spent with him. I'm absolutely positive there were times when they didn't do anything but just sit there and listen to him and whatever he had to say. So many of us, we don't do that. We don't make the time for Jesus. Yeah, we sing a lot of wonderful songs. We worship. We do all those sort of things. Tell him how much we love him, how we can't live without him, how he's everything to us. And yet we don't give him 5 minutes a day. There's something wrong with that picture. Very wrong with that picture. And it goes back to Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus said you have to humble yourself like a little child. Because think about a child, ladies and gentlemen. A child is very dependent on the parent. And Jesus said, if you humble yourself like a child, I am going to give you everything you need. The experience of understanding what's most important. Spending time with Jesus taught Peter and John that the importance of spending time in his presence. Just spending time in his presence. Doris and I, and most of you, I still remember the first time I introduced her to the folks I worked with. I said, "This is my wife, Doris." "Doris?" Because, see, any time I talk about her to anybody, for the most part, I call her Precious. That's just how I refer to her. And so it's nothing for me, ladies and gentlemen, to want to spend time with my wife. I make time to spend time with my wife on purpose, even when there's something else I'd rather do. No, not rather, something else I could be doing. I make time to spend time with my wife. She's important to me. She's important to me. And Jesus is not important enough for us to give him time that way. Until we get to the point that we're willing to say that I want to do this, it would give me pleasure to this, it would just make my heart skip with joy to do this, but what would bring my heart even greater joy is spending time with Jesus. That would give my heart the greatest joy. So this joy in the natural, I'm going to set you aside, and I'm going to spend my time of joy in the spirit. We have to do that, ladies and gentlemen. Otherwise, we will never, ever do John 14, verse 12, because we are not putting ourselves into the position of looking like Jesus. Remember, Jesus says the works that I do. So Jesus is saying, you can't do those works unless you look like me. Are you following me? Another experience that the disciples had taught them the necessity of a life committed to prayer. But Brother Barry, we just talked about that. Yeah, not really. We said, Jesus said, was teaching them that you cannot have a life of faith without prayer and fasting. This example is going to show us that we have to have a life that's committed to prayer. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we're going to read verses 35 and 36. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him did what? Followed after him." When they followed after him, what did they find him doing? Praying. Praying. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 6. They found Jesus praying. He rose up a great while before day, before his day got started, before all of the hustle and bustle, before all of the things that would just close in and just suck up his time. He says, "I'm going to get up early enough that I am going to pray. I am going to find out what my Father wants me to do today." How many of us get up every day asking God, what do you, aside from having a job, I understand that, I get that. But how many of us get up in the morning and says, "God, what do you want from me today? What do you want, Father? How can I bless you? How can I please you? How can I make you smile today, Father?" I haven't done that in a few days. So this is for Barry too. You can either start your day with Jesus and get the benefits of him being with you and blessing you as much as he can because you have given him priority in your life, or you can go through your day every day and just tackle what comes what may. I'd rather have a partner during my day. I mean, that's just me. I'm kind of selfish like that. I'd rather have a partner in my day. In Acts chapter 6, remember Jesus got up early to pray. because he wanted to find out from the Father, what do you need from me today, Father? What do you want me to, where do you want me to go? What is your agenda for me? And ladies and gentlemen, trust me when I tell you this. Even though you have a job, a 9-to-5, he still has an agenda for you. He still has an agenda for you. But you have to be humble enough to go seek that agenda. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer. Prayer. And to the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. Here's the lesson. Spending time with Jesus taught Peter and John to make prayer a priority in their lives. To make prayer a priority in their lives. Now, we know that there is never an occasion when we cannot pray. And I'm talking specifically about praying in the Spirit. You can walk around all day praying in the Spirit under your breath and no one would ever know. But you're praying, ladies and gentlemen. You're praying. Gary Carpenter tickles me because when he said that when he was driving a truck, the moment he closed that door and got behind the wheel, his mouth started. He would just start praying in tongues. It was just so natural for him to do that because that's what he did every time he got in his truck to drive. And that's when, you know, he was doing, you know, long haul trucking. Ladies and gentlemen, the same can be true for us whenever we get in our vehicles to go to the grocery store, to go get our hair done. Well, okay. but you see what I'm saying. We can train ourselves that to make prayer a priority for us, everything that we do is an opportunity to pray. Okay? They also had an experience, and this is the fourth one, we got one more. They also had an experience that taught them to control their emotions. And ladies and gentlemen, I cannot tell you how important that is today. Because there everything that, not everything, but most of what we are seeing in our country today, in workplaces and everywhere, they challenge your emotions. They challenge them. And Jesus made it a point to help the disciples understand that you have to keep your emotions in check all the time. Okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay? Brother Barry, I have a question. What does that have to do with keeping your emotions in check? Okay? Let me show you. Look, go back to chapter 9 of Luke. Chapter 9 of Luke. And we're going to read verse 49 and 50 first. And then we're going to read verses 51 through 56. 49 and 50. And John answered, Luke chapter 9, yeah. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And we forbade him because he followed not us. This guy was casting out devils. And John said, you can't do that. You're not a disciple. You're not following Jesus. You can't do that. And we just read in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. But you can't do that. What's wrong with you? There's only 12 of us. You ain't one of them. Verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. He that is not against us is for us. See, John got all bent out of shape because this guy, he did not have a camel stall next to his. All the other apostles had camel stalls. This guy didn't have one. You can't be one of us. You don't have a stall. And Jesus said, listen, guys, he's heard enough about me and about what I do that he's doing it. In other words, he's doing it. It's your turn. He's doing it. Verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that they should be, that he should be received up, Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Lord, oh Lord, let us call down some fire here right now. Let us show them who's in charge. Well, literal according to usage. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? We want to show them something, Lord. Jesus, we got your back. Don't worry about it. A little fire. We'll take care of this for you. Just go ahead and do what you need to do. We got this. And Jesus says in verse 55, and he turned to them and rebuked them. Why did Jesus rebuke them? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. You can't save them if you burn them up. You can't save them if you're setting them on fire. But he turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I cannot tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how that verse just rings so true for me. Because there are so many in the church who are destroying and not building. They're destroying and not building. We have to keep our emotions in check so that our spiritual eyes can see. I have a question for you. Those folks in the village that James and John wanted to call down fire on, did Jesus see them first? Those who wanted to run Jesus out of the city, did he see them first or did he see their behavior? Ladies and gentlemen, that's an easy question to answer. Jesus always saw the person first. Then he saw the behavior. Because his focus is on saving the person. You save the person, you change the behavior. Follow me? Jesus always saw the person first. That is the church's problem today. We don't see the person first. We see what they're doing. We don't like what they're doing, so we're ready to send them to hell for what they're doing. We're ready to cut them off for what they're doing. And Jesus says, hold up. Hold up. You don't know what spirit you are of. You are of the same spirit that I am. And I am here to seek and save the lost. I am here to seek and save those who are angry with me, who don't like me, who want to kill me. That's the spirit that you are of, ladies and gentlemen. But you don't see that a lot in this country, in the church today, at least here in this country. And we wonder why we're not doing John 14:12. Because the I is over here. Jesus is over here, the I in John 14:12, and we are over here trying to get over there, not by being humble, but by doing it our way. That's how we're trying to get to Jesus, by doing it the way we want to do it, instead of being humble and saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I be more like you, Jesus? How can I see things the way you see them, Jesus? How can I respond to people the way you respond to them, Jesus? Jesus saw the person first. Then he saw the behavior. And you need to keep that in mind, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at what's going on in the politics. You got to keep that in mind. You got to see the person first, and you got to see that person needs salvation. The behavior for Jesus, the behavior was not important. Do you know who he reserved his anger for when it came to behavior? The religious leaders. That's who he got hot under the collar about. Other people, he wanted to help them get to where he was. We have to be very careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't allow our emotions to keep us from seeing a person the way Jesus sees a person. Because as long as that person is breathing, Jesus sees a someone who has the potential to become part of his family. As long as he's breathing. And we cannot be the one that is standing in Jesus' way as he goes after those who are lost and who have an opportunity to change the course of their lives. We cannot be that person. Spending time with Jesus taught Peter and John the value and importance of people. The value and importance of people. Now let's look at one more. We're going to look at an experience that taught them never to compromise on truth. It's in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, and I know that these passages that we are reading are not new, they're familiar, but I wanted you to see them in the frame of reference as being some of the things that happened in the disciples' lives that helped them mature into being able to do John 14:12. So, John chapter 4, look at verse 7. And when they, the religious leaders, had set them, Peter and John, you know, this is a continuation of John chapter 3, of them healing the guy at the gate called Beautiful, such as I have, give I thee. Same, it's still part of the same passage. What did I say? Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Who are you talking about? Healing the lame man at the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, Peter is putting the importance on where it needs to be. They were upset with Peter and John because they were speaking the name of Jesus, and we're going to see that. But Peter said the important thing is, this man, he couldn't walk. Now he can. And you got a problem with that? Be it known unto you, we're sorry. We apologize for doing what Jesus wanted us to do. We promise that we will never, ever do it again. If you would just let us, let us slide by this time. Is that what they said? No. Take a shovel and hit them upside the head. Why don't you? Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. This is the stone, ladies and gentlemen, that you want to set aside. This is the stone, you religious dudes, that you want to set aside. This is the stone that has now become the head. Verse 12. And I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, if the church was doing verse 12, there are a lot of things that you would not see happening in this world today. It's no accident that 1 Peter says, judgment begins at the house of God. This is on us. This is on the church. Okay? What we are seeing in our country today is on the church. The church is responsible. Do you know, short rabbit trail, that if half of the church voted according to the Bible, do you realize that we would almost have just one party in charge of everything? And it wouldn't be Democrats. It wouldn't be liberals. Because the Bible says that the things that are being promoted and pushed by the liberal agenda goes against God. But there are too many in the church who are not standing up for God. I know that's not going to make me happy with some folks. That's okay. Because see, Barry is just passing through. Barry is passing through. And Barry knows that once he passed through and that he is standing before his Father, he is standing before his Lord, there are going to be some things that he has done that the Lord is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have no doubts about that whatsoever. And the same for you too. There are going to be some things he's going to say, well done. Proud of you. High five me. Verse 12. Not only did they say that this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. They didn't waffle at all. They said, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. How many in the church are willing to say that today? To tell someone who gets into, who doesn't agree with them, that says, you know, there's other ways to get to heaven than other than Jesus. Yeah, show me. Show me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. They are saying this to the religious leaders. They're not saying this to the CEO of Procter & Gamble. They're not saying this to the CEO of CBS TV. They're saying this to religious leaders. Bishop so-and-so, apostle so-and-so, reverend so-and-so. That's who they're talking to. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And as you know, that really just made the religious leaders so very happy. Jump down to verse 18, and we're about to close. Well, verse 18 said, and they called them, the religious leader called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. drop the mic. Drop the mic. Is it more important for me to yield to you or to yield to God? You make that decision for you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You think if you want to yield on something, then that's your call. But when it comes to this, there is no yielding, ladies and gentlemen. There is no yielding. Be ready for that. Be ready for the fight. There is no yielding. You're not going to have many friends when you tell them that if you're having sex outside of marriage, you're wrong. If you continue to do it, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to have many friends if you tell them that. Are you following me? You're not going to have many friends, ladies and gentlemen, when you tell them stuff like that. If you have friends and they enjoy boozing it up, and they're Christians, and you tell them you keep doing this, you're going to miss heaven. You ain't going to have them for friends for long. But you must be a verse 20 person. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How did Peter and John get to verse 20? How did he get to this point? Let's end it with verse 13. Now, when they, the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. When they saw the boldness, they perceived that they had been with Jesus. If you are not bold in your stand for God, no one's going to know you have been with Jesus. If you're not willing to call sin, sin, people are not going to know that you've been with Jesus. Not going to happen. And then on your day of judgment, you're going to hear about it. So, on my day of judgment, I want the good stuff. I want the good stuff. So here's the lesson, the final. Spending time with Jesus taught Peter and John that standing for the truth and on the truth of his gospel was worth whatever hardship they had to endure in this life. In this life. Peter and John gained spiritual maturity as they put into practice the knowledge and experiences that they had seen as they spent time with Jesus. The title of the message is K plus E plus T produces SM. That's the title of the message. For them, knowledge plus experience plus time with Jesus produced spiritual maturity. Knowledge plus experience plus time produced spiritual maturity. Plus time with Jesus produce spiritual maturity. So I want to ask you a question. Are you at the same place today spiritually that you were 5 years ago? Can you hear the words of my father? Is he asking you the older you get, just the older you get? Or is this year just another year that you've been born again? Is this year just another year that you've been born again? You are at the same place spiritually. Or are you maturing based on what you have learned and experienced over time as you have walked with Jesus? We only have one choice, ladies and gentlemen, if we want to see revival. No, we only have one choice, ladies and gentlemen, if we want to participate in the revival. And that is we have to grow spiritually. And we have looked at five experiences that the disciples had that contributed to their spiritual growth. These same experiences are available to us. The knowledge is here. The experience is doing what the knowledge says. And doing what the knowledge says is going to take time. And the more your time that you're willing to put into it, the more quickly the spiritual maturity is going to show up. I want you to look around the room. Great. You have just looked at men and women who could be the difference between death and life in someone's life. Spiritual death and spiritual life. You have just looked at that person. And that is exactly why you are here. That is exactly why you are here. But no other reason matters, ladies and gentlemen. That is why you are here. Your father gave you such an awesome responsibility. He gave you such an awesome task. And he's saying, I have given you that task and heaven is behind you. Heaven is behind you. Behind you. Never forget that, ladies and gentlemen. You are not walking this path alone. You are not alone. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how you feel. You are not alone. The enemy of the soul wants you to think that you are. He's a liar. Always has been, always will be. He is a liar. He couldn't tell the truth if he wanted to. So when he starts whispering that into your ear, you a liar. Shut up. Don't want to hear it. I thank God for you guys. I thank God for you guys. Because he has a group of people who he knows wants to fulfill John 14:12. He has a group of people who are on the road of growing spiritually more and more, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And if you don't give up, if you don't get weary in well-doing, praise God. You're going to be at Kroger's. Person going to be in a wheelchair. That person is going to look at you like that man at the gate called beautiful. You just see it in the person's face. They want to get out of that wheelchair. And you're going to say, let's go. And such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, get up out of that wheelchair. That's where you're going, ladies and gentlemen. See yourself doing that. See yourself doing that. That is the joy that we have as being part of this family. Praise God. Praise God.